Bobby Richardson was before most of your time, as I look at this group that we have here this morning with so many young people. But Bobby Richardson was a phenomenal baseball player on one of the arguably greatest teams ever assembled, the New York Yankees, in their heyday that would have run from the late 1950s until the mid and even latter 1960s. Bobby Richardson was a seven-time All-Star. 6 years in a row, he was a Gold Glove winner. And in the 1960 World Series, he was the World Series MVP. He played baseball with the likes of Moose Scourin and Whitey Ford and Hank Bauer and Yogi Berra and Roger Maris. These were his contemporaries. If you're a baseball fan at all, you know those men at least by reputation. Tony Kubek and Phil Rizzuto. All of these men were a part of that Yankee dynasty in the 1960s, of which Bobby Richardson was a part. His closest friend on that Yankee team was, by many people's standards, the greatest baseball player to ever play, Mickey Mantle. And they were known, the Yankees were, as the party crowd. They were the down and dirty bunch, many called them, living in the largest city in our country and being thrust into the limelight, the spotlight of success and honor and glory. They spent their time on the road bar hopping and womanizing and all the rest of the things that so many young men in their position would participate in. But not Bobby Richardson. Bobby Richardson was a straight arrow. Bobby Richardson was a Christian. And he lived his life distinctly different there among those Yankees. He witnessed time and again to the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that were his teammates. And he led many of them to the Lord. Tony Kubek and his wife today are devoted Christians who look back to Bobby Richardson's testimony as leading them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But more than anybody else, he witnessed to Mickey Mantle and Whitey Ford, his two closest friends, for a period of over 18 years. Whenever he had the opportunity, he would share his faith. And during that same period of 18 years, they would absolutely reject it. I first heard Bobby Richardson's story when I was a member of Second Baptist Church in Houston, Texas, and Bobby Richardson was there. He is a close friend of the pastor, Dr. Ed Young, there. And he related a story that when he was coaching college baseball in South Carolina, where Dr. Young was pastoring at that time and was his pastor, he called him one Friday night and asked him to come over to the university. He wanted to meet one more time with Mickey Mantle and Whitey Ford, and he wanted Dr. Young to be there, kind of as an extra support, if you would. And one more time, he witnessed again to Mickey and to Whitey of the power of Jesus Christ and what the gospel could do in their lives. But they would have none of it. And so Dr. Young relates that he asked Mickey and Whitey, what would Bobby do when you guys would go from city to city? And they kind of laughed and said, well, he would typically find the YMCA and go play ping pong when we had time off, or if he could find a prayer meeting or a Bible study. Sometimes he would go watch Little League baseball games, and they said all of that almost laughing at him. He was different. And I want you to think this morning with me about Bobby Richardson, about men like that, gifted men, talented men, men thrust into an environment that is pagan to its roots. And I want you to think, more particularly, about young men like Daniel. Open your Bible to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 1. And I want to tell you right up front, you need to erase from your mind this picture that most of us have of Daniel in the lion's den when he was probably nearly 80 years old with long white hair and a beard. That's not the Daniel we meet in Daniel chapter 1. This Daniel is between 13 and 15 years old. He's a young man. His voice is changing, probably. He's probably fighting pimples and he's probably a little bit awkward, like some of the young men in our congregation this morning. Daniel, Bobby Richardson, and Mickey Mantle. All three of those men have something in common. They were all displaced from their normal environment. And they were all thrust into a culture that is diametrically opposed to the things of God and the ways of God. There's a nursery rhyme when we studied the book of Daniel together some 10 years ago now that we recited every week. And it goes like this. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. That's a good nursery rhyme, or a good rhyme, not a nursery rhyme. It's a good rhyme. It's got a lot of truth in it. Because you see, a culture can gobble you up. It's been almost 9 years ago now that Mickey Mantle died. Perhaps you remember his last interview. It was got a lot of airplay, a lot of broadcast time. He stood there already racked from the misery of his cancer. And this is what he said. Role model? I'm not a role model. I would not want anyone to have a life like the life that I have lived. Mickey Mantle raised 4 sons. Throughout his life, Mickey Mantle fought with alcohol abuse and drugs. And all 4 of his boys have fought with alcohol and with drugs. One of his sons died a very tragic death related to alcohol. His wife has been in and out of rehab multiple times. You see, a culture can destroy you. And as young people, and I would say all of us as Christians, we have to make some choices as we face the reality of what this world can do. You see, you can dare to be a Bobby Richardson, or you can be a Mickey Mantle. The choice is yours. In our text, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, Daniel is, like I said, 13 or 14 years old. I want you to see and understand what he confronted. Look with me in your Bibles. Verse 1. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Those 2 verses are hugely significant for us. It's like a lot of scripture. It gives us more depth than is at first obvious. 2 things we see in those 2 verses. First of all, we see actual history, secular history. But secondly, we see divine theology. You see, verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came and took over Jerusalem. That really happened. That's a historical fact. Jerusalem had wandered from God. They had lived lives of compromise. Chosen not to follow the biblical principles of courtship and marriage. And they had intermarried with the world. And they were steeped by this time in paganism. For almost 500 years, God had tried to draw them back to Himself and draw them back to Himself. Reject him and reject him and reject him. And finally, judgment came. And judgment came in the form of Nebuchadnezzar. And he came and destroyed Jerusalem. And he ransacked the temple and he gathered all the treasure of God and much of the gold and ornateness of the temple of God. And he took it all back to Babylon. That's a historical fact. But in two, we see divine theology. Look what it says at the beginning of verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Do you understand that, ladies and gentlemen? No matter what happens in history, if you'll back up far enough, you'll see God's doing this. Nebuchadnezzar didn't come and take Jerusalem because he was more mighty, because he was a better warrior. He did it because God allowed it to happen. God gave Jerusalem and the people of Israel up to captivity. And they were taken back to Babylon, and they were submitted to slavery. But in the midst of this, something interesting happens. Look at verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. Youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Now, what's going on here? Well, Israel has been taken into captivity, and in specific, the king said to his servant Ashpenaz, I want Israel. Some of them will be from royal line. Some of them will be in the kingly of David or in the, excuse me, the lineage of Judah. Choose these people. Choose the best young men. And look at the characteristics that he looked for. He looked for men that were sharp intellectually. He looked for men that were good looking, healthy. I mean, this is, like I said, the cream of the crop. If you were a couple of French fries short of that, you didn't make this group. These are the best of the best. Your elevator has to go all the way up. Some of you are challenged in that area. That's all right. That meant you wouldn't have got picked. That's all. It's not a big deal. But here they are. Now, why does Nebuchadnezzar want these young men? Well, it's simple. He has this conquest over the people of Israel. There are a lot of them. But he wants to really control them. And that means his hearts and their minds. And he believes if he can and indoctrinate them into the ways of Babylon, into that pagan society, if he could teach them the ways of Babylon and really birth in them a Babylonian heritage, then they will become the leaders of tomorrow. You know, arm in arm with him. And together, under his rule, the people of Israel would submit. That's the idea. That's what's going on here. But I want you to think about these young men. The best of the best. And they are thrust now into this new environment. They are thrust now into this pagan indoctrination. And this pagan indoctrination would be intense. Nebuchadnezzar said, I want you to deal with their language. I want you to teach them our literature. Teach them our philosophy. Teach them our sciences, our history, our medicine. Teach them astronomy. They were big on astronomy in that time. Teach them all that we know. Don't spare any expense. Don't spare any effort. Turn them into Babylonian citizens. So these young men, stripped from their homes and thrust then into the very seat, the very heartbeat of this pagan society. Move on to verse 5 with me. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, that's the University of Babylon, 3-year degree, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. He wanted them to get the full 9 yards, everything available to them. Look at verse 6. Now, among them, from the sons of Judah, were 4 particular boys that God wants us to notice. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. I think it's interesting that most of us, if we were raised in a Christian church, we're not in any trouble naming Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so effective was the indoctrination that it's carried down over all the centuries, we don't remember their godly names. And those names are significant. Let me tell you why they're significant. Daniel meant God is judge. Hananiah meant God is gracious. Mishael meant God is great. And Azariah means God helps. But this indoctrination was so thorough, he wanted them to change the way they ate, the way they thought, the way they dressed. And he wanted them to change the way they thought of themselves and the way others thought of them by changing their names. And those new names are significant. Belteshazzar means Prince of Baal. Shadrach means inspired by Shad. Meshach means who is like Shach. And Abednego means inspired by the shining fire. Listen what happened. Those young boys, all bearing godly names, reflecting the character and the nature of their people and of their upbringing, now would bear the names of the 4 principal gods of Babylon. Those 4 gods being Baal and Shad and Shach and fire. An absolute complete indoctrination. Could you make it in that environment? Young man or young woman, could you make it in that environment and maintain your Christian faith? Could you have someone move alongside you and change the way you think and the way you act and the way you eat and the way you dress and even change your name? Could you hold up under that kind of pressure so intense? Well, Daniel did, and his three friends held up under that pressure. And that's why I think we can learn this morning something of the stuff that they're made of and apply in our own lives. I've gone to this text three different times. It's one of the few texts I've ever preached more than once because the truths here are so significant to every man and woman. You see, the key to making it, mom, dad, grandfather, grandmother, senior, young person, the key to making it is, number one, write this down, you must have conviction. You must have conviction. Young person, if you go off to college, away from home, another state, or for that matter, right here and you live on campus, you better decide up front that there are some non-negotiables in your life. You better decide up front with conviction that there are some things you won't do. You don't wait till you get there to make those decisions. If you join the military, before you unpack your bag by your bunk in that barracks, you better have set some things in place in your life. Some non-negotiables. I still remember so often, Mac and I have known each other for about 10 plus years now, and he told me of his service in Vietnam and all the pressures and all the temptations, but he had his mind set before he went that there were some things he wouldn't do. Look what Daniel did in verse 8. The Bible says Daniel, I'm reading the New American Standard, made up his mind that he would not defile himself. The King James Version says Daniel purposed in his heart. He had some non-negotiables. There were some places he was not going to go. No matter what the influence was and the pressure was, Daniel had made up his mind in advance. That phrase in the Hebrew is the picture of taking ropes and weaving them together. And it's the idea of Daniel taking his godly upbringing. And while he was a child, Josiah was king, and it was a godly reign in the people of Israel. And his godly upbringing and his time in the law and his time in the synagogue, and all of those were weaved together and they formed convictions in his heart. And so now when he's faced with this temptation, when he's faced with this pagan culture, he said, there's some things I will not do. He put his foot down. I think of Bobby Richardson. He was a man of conviction, as opposed to Mickey Mantle, who had seemingly no conviction. One ship drives east and another west with the self-same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sail and not the gale that determines which way you'll go. Daniel had his sail set. The winds wouldn't determine where his life ended up. The set of his sail would make that determination. Bobby Richardson had convictions, Christian convictions. He would not compromise them. And he was a positive influence on the men around him. Some would scoff at him for certain. But none of them could look at his life and say, you know, there's a guy with no conviction. Because he had conviction. And God would have you look at your life this morning, not just young people, all people, every one of us, and He would ask you the same question. Is your sail set? Because if it isn't, you will be blown around by the winds of this life. Bobby Richardson's two oldest sons are pastors. His daughter married a pastor, and his youngest son is a deacon serving in a church outside of Atlanta, and he's an executive with Chick-fil-A. So how do you do that? How do you raise godly kids? You have conviction. Mom and Dad, you want to raise godly kids, be a godly man. That's how you do it. Be a godly woman. That's how it works. Young people, You want to experience all that God has for you in this life and the joy and reward of the life to come? Then be a godly young man. Be a godly young woman. Mickey Mantle, as I said, had four sons, all of them involved in alcohol. One of them already faced a tragic death. Bobby Richardson's legend, legacy goes on. He has 12 grandchildren, all of them old enough now to have professed faith in Jesus Christ and committed themselves to God. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? It starts with conviction. It doesn't make any difference what your experience is or what the atmosphere you find yourself in is. It's the set of the sail that makes the difference. So Daniel made up his mind. But more than just having conviction, I want you to see something real important, especially for our young people. Daniel had, number two, common sense. Look at it in verse 8. Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. By the way, why did Daniel not want to eat that food and drink that wine? Because it wasn't good? No, it was the best. Because it wasn't kosher. It wasn't of the tradition that he had been taught. He didn't want to compromise himself by eating food and that first wasn't kosher, and secondly, that in all likelihood had been sacrificed to idols. He didn't want to have anything to do with that. That was a conviction that he had. But notice, look on in verse 8. So he sought permission. You see that? He sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. And now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said, verse 11, to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed. He went to his immediate supervisor, the one who was appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 12, please, see that word? Please, test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and then deal with your servants according to what you see. Verse 14, so he listened to them in this manner, and he tested them for 10 days. Daniel used common sense. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there is a great disservice done to the kingdom of God by a lot of those pulpit Bible-packing Christians who are always walking around with their pious chest thrown out trying to speak to those who are less fortunate or who are Christ. It's a tremendous disservice. Your arrogance and your boastfulness is not godly. It is not Christian. You need to use a little common sense when you go out in the world. Jesus taught such, and we'll look at that in not too many weeks ahead. We have to be wise when we deal with the things of the world. And Daniel said, look, I've got some convictions, and I don't want to compromise those convictions. So would you do this for me? Think through this with me. Why would you want to compromise the way I have lived? I was among the best, remember, when you found me, and I've always ate this way. I've always drank this way. I'm in fine shape or you wouldn't have picked me. Come on. Give me a chance. By the way, I'll let you even test me on this. Let me eat this way, me and my three friends, for 10 days. And you compare me to these other Jewish boys who are compromising their upbringing and their tradition. And we'll come back together and we'll make a decision. And the commander said, all right, let's do it. You see, Daniel had conviction, and he applied that conviction with common sense in the world. Why? How? How could you do that? What if it doesn't go well? You think that commander's going to have his head taken off before he takes yours off? Well, that's the third point. Daniel could take such an approach because he had absolute, number three, confidence in God. Absolute confidence in God. Who's running this show? You say, well, history tells me it's Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, that's what history tells you. But God says otherwise. Look at verse 2. The Lord gave Jehoiakim. Look at verse 9. God granted Daniel. Look at verse 17. God gave them knowledge. Who's running this show, folks? God is. And Daniel knew that. And Daniel knew that God honored men and young women of conviction who are trying to, in common sense, live out their faith in this world so that they might be an influence to people. And you put your confidence not in Daniel. You put your confidence in God. Because you know that He honors such conviction. Look at what happened. It's fascinating. Verse 14. So he listened to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink. And he kept giving them their vegetables. He said, man, I like this plan. You know, this is Atkins, I guess. I don't know what the plan is, but he likes it. Now, this is God's plan. By the way, there's nothing wrong with kosher food. You know, a truly Orthodox Jew today, still, Jewish people have among the longest lifespans of any other people on the planet. That's not by accident. Nutrition has something to do with that. When God established a diet for His people, though we're not in any way bound by that law, it was the best for them, don't you think? And so, these kids grew stronger and they got fatter. And look at verse 17. And as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. And Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Let me tell you something here. Moms and dads, this affects you. Young people, this affects you. You take a young man or a young woman with a godly heritage, with absolute conviction and full confidence in God, and you bring them here and you educate them in the best universities, giving them the best opportunities, that person is way ahead of the crowd. Do you see that? Daniel, these boys of conviction, they wouldn't compromise their diet, but they didn't have any problem reading that pagan literature that might have been laced and surely was with mythology and all the rest of it, because through their conviction and their common sense and their desire to be able to connect to that culture and have an influence on them, there's some things they had to do also. There's some places they had to go. There's some stuff they had to read. They didn't have to agree with all of it, but they were learning and they were growing in their intellect and in their wisdom. And of all the things that Daniel could major in, it seems he majored in dreams and visions. I don't know if that was a course at UB or not, but apparently it was. But do you see what God is doing in these young people's lives? No compromise. Conviction. But understanding with all confidence that there are places God will lead you and opportunities He will give you. Watch how this plays out. Verse 18. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. It's time for oral exams. They passed all the other tests. Now they got to stand before the king, and they're going to have a little Q&A here. Verse 19. And so the king talked with them, and out of them all, circle this, not one out of all these young people, many of them Jewish, some of them undoubtedly Babylonian, the best of the best, out of that whole graduating class, not one, the Bible says, was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's personal service. Now they didn't seek power. They didn't seek position. But a godly man, a godly woman with conviction, with full confidence in God, really trying to work through this maze, let the Spirit of God will be given opportunities. Tremendous opportunities. Daniel became the prime minister of the most powerful empire on the earth. Second in command, if you read the rest of the story. Not only for Nebuchadnezzar, but for all the Babylonian kings. He would serve under Belshazzar. He would serve under Darius. And read the rest of the story. Verse 20, and as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them not just better, but underline this, 10 times better than any of the other magicians or conjurers who were in his realm. They didn't just graduate the head of their class. They're now the head of all the intelligentsia of that day. They've got an edge. That edge came from a godly conviction and all the opportunities afforded them for education and advancement, and always with conviction and never with compromise. It's amazing. Look at verse 21. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Now, mark this. Cyrus didn't come right after Nebuchadnezzar. That's a look forward. And what that says is that Daniel's opportunity was so great that he outlived several kings. He moved throughout the entire Babylonian Empire. Cyrus was not Babylonian. Cyrus is Persian. And when Persia comes in and takes over Babylon, Cyrus is the king. He looks around and says, is there anybody here I can keep to help establish this new government? Sound a little contemporary in Iraq almost? Daniel, that man. I'll keep that man. Because that man's life, that man's wisdom, that man's conviction. I need a man like that. You know what history records? That it was Cyrus, the king of Persia, who issued the edict that would release God's people from bondage in Babylon and send them back home. I like to think that he asked Daniel to write that draft for him. Isn't it amazing what God can do with a young man or a young woman who will not compromise their convictions, who will stand firm and true and walk the straight and narrow, trusting God, putting all confidence in Him, walking through every open door? Isn't it amazing what God can do? But Daniel, verse 8, made up his mind, right? Daniel fixed his sail. If you're going to make it in this world, you're going to have to be a person of conviction. You're going to have to live with common sense and put all your confidence in God. How does the rhyme go? Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone, if you have to. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. In 1995, when Mickey Mantle was dying, a call went out to Bobby Richardson asking him to come to the hospital. It was evident he did not have very many days left, and he wanted Bobby Richardson to preside over his funeral. Bobby says when he arrived at the hospital, he and his wife there in Dallas, and they walked into the hospital room, the very first thing Mickey said was, Bobby, I did it. And Bobby said, what'd you do, Mickey? He said, I finally surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Bobby took out the Bible from the nightstand there in the hospital, and he opened to the New Testament, and not to just take it at face value. He wanted to see if Mickey really understood. He wanted to know if his faith was firm, and they went through the Scriptures defining that all men are outside of God and have fallen short of His glory and in desperate need for a Savior. And there's absolutely nothing that you can do to gain everlasting life, that Christ did it all, and Mickey understood. Bobby's wife, however, was not so quick to come to that conviction. Betsy had one more question she wanted to ask. And so she looked at Mickey and she said, when you stand before a holy God and He looks at you and says, Mickey Mantle, why should I let you in my heaven? What are you going to tell him, Mickey? Bobby says Mickey just smiled and said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. In the bottom of the ninth, Mickey Mantle was saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of the story. Bobby goes on to relate that that afternoon, Mickey Mantle, in so many words, said, "Oh, how I've wasted my life. The choices I made. I lost the opportunity to teach my sons. I lost the opportunity to be a model for my wife. Oh, if I had it to do over again, how different would I live?" I think about it. One ship drives east, Bobby Richardson. And another drives west, Mickey Mantle, with the self-same winds that blow. But it's the set and the sail, not the gale, that determines which way you'll go. Dad, is your sail set? Mom, is your sail set? Senior citizen with the life that you have left, is your sail set? And oh, young people, venturing out into the unknown, a world with great temptation and challenge, is your sail set? Dare to be a Daniel. Be a person of conviction. Live your life with common sense and place all your confidence in God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we know that if we are to be successful in this life, that it's up to You, not us. We just have to grab a hold of the faith that You've given us and exercise the confidence that You supply us and begin to live life based on the truth that You teach us. And then, and only then, will life make sense. Father, this morning, if there are some here whose sails are not set, they're Christians, but they're drifting, I pray that through Your Holy Spirit and the truths of Daniel's life expressed to us from Scripture, that they'll decide this morning, not to live another day like that, but that they'll set their sail. And they'll fix their course according to Your ways and Your will. Father, I have to believe that in a crowd this size, there's perhaps one or more who are not even sure where to find the sail. They're lost. They're not drifting. They're not sure they're even in the right ocean. And Your truth would say, you know, you're right. You are hopelessly lost without Christ. May this day be the day that they would, with all that is in them, fully surrender to Jesus Christ and His grace and find there life everlasting. Father, however You would deal with us this morning through these truths, may we let Your Spirit have its way. Help us, God, to be people of conviction, living a common sense life among the wolves You've sent us to reach, placing daily our confidence in You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.